be honest with you, good godly music helps me. How do you stay encouraged? How do you stay focused? How do you stay up? How do you keep from letting all the foolishness that you and I live and work around get to us? It's good godly music, music that lifts my soul, that inspires my soul. And I got to tell you, this is good stuff. If you enjoyed that, say amen. They'll have a table out there. They'll be out there. Please feel free to avail yourself of that. And so we get to Revelation 19 and verse number 11. We have come to the place in Scripture with this, the most anticipated event in human existence. This has been 6,500 years in the making. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but this is what God was talking about in Genesis 3:15. When he said, listen, the seed of the woman, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head or bruise your head. We have been waiting since the Garden of Eden for this event. This is it. This is the day of the Lord. The Old Testament is full of references. This isn't just a New Testament thing. And now, anybody with any sense at all can see the storm clouds gathering of the end times. And it's like the dynamite's been set and the fuse is lit, and we're basically running out of time. This world is pregnant with prophecy being fulfilled, and there's a date with destiny. I'm telling you. So the current events that you see today are just markers. Markers on the road to Armageddon. Now, there is a God. He is in control. He is not. Ms. Mix and I, we like science fiction and stuff like that. And every now and again, there'll be some foolish show that says, you know, God's taking a break and he's on vacation somewhere. That's foolishness. Your God and my God, God Jehovah, is on the throne and he is in control. This is all working out the way he wants it to. Now, the book of the Revelation means the revealing of Jesus Christ. You remember that from way back when we started this? We're revealing Jesus Christ, and the Battle of Armageddon is the other bookend to the Great Tribulation. So starting in verse number 11, let's read verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 together as a family. Now, I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. Hey, everybody needs a Bible. You all got a Bible? Say amen. All right, here goes verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We are excited about studying this moment in Scripture. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We're excited to see you perfecting your will upon this earth, your throne being on this earth, ruling and reigning. And God, we can't wait. It's an exciting time to be a Christian, seeing things going on around us that fall in line with prophecy. Father, thank you for allowing us to live at this time. But also, Father, thank you for allowing us to serve at this time. Thank you for those who went out canvassing this week and for those that invited their friends and family. And there's so many that are watching right now live on Facebook, YouTube, and on our website. I'm thankful for these people. They're faithful. And Father, as they share our video and our service on their news feeds, Father, they are reaching people I don't even know and can meet. And Father, I ask that you'd continue to bless that. There is one among us today, God, that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I ask, Father, you'd convince them of their need and convict them of their sin and that they would be saved. And for us, your children, Father, let us again put our eyes upon Jesus and not this world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The coming king is found in verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it, look at that, was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. I saw heaven open. So John is back again on the earth, viewing things up in heaven. And I behold a white horse. Now this is very different from the very first time Jesus came. Do you remember the first time Jesus came? Jesus entered into the eastern gate on Palm Sunday, riding riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, just meek and lowly as the Bible prophesied that he would. This moment, he is going to be on a white horse. This is what the Jews have always wanted. They've wanted a Messiah that would come on a white horse. And if you remember in Revelation 6, the Antichrist will show up and he will portray himself. He's a poser and he will portray himself as the Antichrist. And the Jews will all follow him and they'll laud him as their Messiah. And now the true Messiah arrives, and it's very different. Instead of being in humility, he will come. It's almost like, imagine Brother Jim, he's in the sky on a horse. It's like he's going to take a victory lap around the earth on that horse. I would, wouldn't you? And it's mine. And I died for it. I'm the king, the real one. And so in righteousness, look at this in verse number 11. It says, and in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. I got to tell you the truth. He has the right. He's the only one who has the right to judge and make war. And in wars, people always want to believe they're on the side of right. And I believe that America has entered the war for wars for right reasons and things. And I appreciate all of the work you all do as military folks. I'll be honest with you. I love you and I'm thankful for it. But only God is truly going to make it right and just. Look at verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That means he sees all things. All things. Do you know why God is never fooled? It's because he sees all things. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 that God seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God sees. He cannot be fooled. Then it says here, on his head were many crowns, diadems. I think they're the crowns of the people he's conquered. But other people say, well, no, it's the sevenfold ministry and all the. No, I tell you what. He has the right to judge and to conquer. And in verse number 13, and it says, and his clothes, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Now, I tell you the truth, there's six different commentaries I like to read because it's funny to see how they argue with each other. Half of them think it's the blood of those he's slain in battle, and others are his own blood showing salvation. But I go back to Isaiah 63. In Isaiah 63, and as I said, the Old Testament is replete with references to this very moment. In Isaiah 63 and verse number 2, the Bible says, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. So I think it's the blood of those that he will slay. In Revelation 19:13 again, it says, and his name is called the Word of God. In John 1:14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. His name is the Word of God, and we beheld his glory. This is Jesus. This is who's standing on this white horse. This is Jesus. Imagine the shock of the Muslim and the Jew and the Buddhist who thought he was just a mere man or a mere prophet or just a great teacher or those that thought he was just a political opportunist or a narcissist or a lunatic. Imagine their shock when they see him. Look at Revelation 19:14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, Jude 14, if you're with your Bible, and you should be, Jude is the book just right to the left of Revelation. Just kind of go like that a page or two, and you'll get to Jude. This is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the son of Mary and Joseph. He wrote this. Now, verse 14 identifies this company as us. Look at Jude 14. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. He's quoting the book of Enoch. Enoch knew this was us. And Jude identifies us with us. In Colossians 3:4, the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You will be riding on these white horses. It'll be you and it will be me. And it's crazy. I if you've watched enough science fiction like I have, John saw us before the throne. John saw you in perfection. May I help you, husbands, for just a second? Maybe it'd be easier to love your wife like you should if you would look at her the way Christ looks at her. Wives, it might be easier to deal with that old rascal if you would look at him and love him the way Christ sees him. Christ sees him when the perfect work of grace has been accomplished. That's how John saw you before the throne, when grace had its perfect work upon you and you stood there in perfection. You and I are going to ride white horses. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, the Bible says the angels come too. If you want to make a marginal note, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him. It's going to be you and me, and it's going to be the angels, and we're going to come after Christ. He's coming in the clouds, coming back to earth. Now, he is going to come visibly, just like he left. Take your Bible, go to the book of Acts. There are several cults that teach that Jesus was going to come back at a certain time on a certain day, and there was like multiple prognostications, and they were wrong. And then to cover their wrong, they had to tell another lie. See, when you tell one lie, you have to get another one to cover it. So they say, well, he came back spiritually. No. This same Jesus is coming back. Look at verse number, Acts 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld him. So Jesus is standing there, the 11 apostles, and while they're looking at him, he goes up. He was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. And listen, you know, we get so pious and we think this looks so crazy. But I think they were all standing there going, you know, that's how I looked at the Sears Tower the first time I ever saw it. I was standing on Wacker Drive and I'm like, some guy walked by and went, so many million pounds of concrete made that. And I went, he just kept walking. You could tell I wasn't from there. So they're standing there. Look at it now. He was taken up out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? Now look at those next phrase. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. You saw him go up into a cloud. He's going to come back in a cloud as ye have seen him go. That means literally, bodily, actually Jesus. Amen. It'll be him. Luke 21:27 says, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Then they shall see him. Revelation 1:7. Remember back then? It says, behold, he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him. Like I said, Jesus is coming back just like he went. And after the resurrection, you could touch him. He could eat. You could talk to him. He looked like himself. They recognized the spear print and the nails in his hands and feet. Now, what about the rapture, preacher? Well, there are two aspects to the coming of Christ. Two aspects or two phases. Take your Bible. Go to the book of Luke. Look at the book of Luke. Chapter 4, Jesus is revealing himself as the Messiah. Look at Luke 4 and verse 18 and 19. Look what it says here. He goes to his hometown, Nazareth. He goes to the synagogue, which was his right, to ask for the scroll of Isaiah and to stand and to speak, to read it and comment on it. That was his right as a Jewish man in that society. Now look at Luke 4. And verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's quoting Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. So take your Bible and go back to Isaiah 61. There are two aspects to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I know that you and I, as we read the Bible, we get frustrated with our Jewish friends and neighbors because it's like so clear to you and I. But wait, Jesus stopped at the comma in verse number 2 of Isaiah 61. He didn't finish the prophecy because it wasn't his time to finish that prophecy. Look at Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma. What's about to happen in Revelation 19 is the last half of this. Look at it. And look at it. And the day of vengeance of our God. And it goes on, to comfort them that mourned, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, that the planting... Anyway, it goes on and on. To build the old wastes, to raise up the former desolations, to repair the waste cities and the desolations of generations, and the stranger shall stand. And it just goes on and on. Jesus hasn't fulfilled that last half yet. See, the first coming of Christ fulfilled verses 1 and 2a. And then his coming in Revelation 19 is going to be the rest of it. See, he stopped at that comma. So at the rapture, that's the great catching away. The word rapture is not actually in the Bible, but it's referred to as the great catching away. He'll come as a thief in the night. But at the revelation in Revelation 19, he'll come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he'll be coming for his church. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's two phases to his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Drop down here to verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you know why they go first? They have 6 feet farther to go. Then we which are alive and remain shall be... You'll get that at lunch. It'll make you laugh. Look at it. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is going to come for his church. Now, at Revelation 19, he's coming with his church. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Remember that in verse 14? Jude, as I said, Jude 14 tells us that he's coming with 10,000s and thousands of his saints. He's coming has been a mystery in the Old Testament. This coming, they didn't know about the rapture. It was kind of a mystery. Now, a mystery, I'm not talking like a whodunit. It's a truth that was previously unknown. The Old Testament prophets didn't know about the rapture, but now in the New Testament, it's been revealed. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's our motto in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, which is supposed to be the fastest movement in the human body. Now look, it says he's going to come as a mystery, and it's described as him coming speedily like a lightning bolt. Matthew 24 and verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Yeah, it's also he'll come secretly like a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, if you're taking notes. It says the day of that you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Same thing in 2 Peter 3:10. His disguise, not only described as a mystery, but also as majesty, as a bridegroom. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 6, Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 6, the Bible reads, at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. He's coming in majesty, described as a sovereign king, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you're right there in Matthew, go to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's right here in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. See, at the rapture, we're going to be united with Christ. That's what it means in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. If you're right there in 2 Thessalonians 1, look at the next page. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him. That's what's going to happen at the rapture. But at the revelation, no. He's coming in judgment. He's coming in judgment. Listen to what it says in Joel 3 and verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Now, if we didn't have the New Testament, these ideas would be, and the antithesis, I am not saying that right, antithesis, right? Contrary. They'd be opposite of each other. Why? Because the rapture, he comes in the clouds for his church, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. But in the revelation, he comes to earth with his church and his saints. Zechariah 14:4 said that. It says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. Half of a mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. At the rapture, there'll be great joy. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, where he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But at the revelation, it'll be a time of gloom. Joel 2:2, and a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Well, are we going to go through the tribulation, preacher? No, we're not. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you've got your Bible there, if you want to make notes. 1 Thessalonians 5, it's just a page toward the front from where you are. For God hath not appointed us, verse 9, look at it. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake, means you're alive when he comes, or asleep, dead when he comes, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Do you realize if I'm looking for the tribulation, that's no comfort. That's no comfort at all. But if I'm looking for the sweet Savior who's coming in the clouds, oh, man, that's exciting. I can be, he's coming. Jesus is coming. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. Brother Frank said, Jesus coming back. And, ooh, is he mad. And you know it. You see the signs. And it's coming. It's coming. And no one's going to be able to escape it. He also said in Revelation 3, during our teaching on You Got Mail last summer, in the book of Revelation 3:10, the church at Philadelphia, he said, I will also keep thee. Do you remember that? I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Oh, well, preacher, that was just written, church of Philadelphia in 90 AD. Well, you just drop down a couple verses to verse 13. He says, he that hath to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do you understand? This is, all of us are going to be pulled out. Do you understand that? He's coming for his bride. He's not going to beat up his bride on the night before his wedding. Right? He's not going to do that. That's just not how God does things. Listen, if he can pull Noah and put him in the ark, if he can take Lot and pull him out of Sodom, if he can put Rahab in her house and keep her from being slaughtered with the rest of the folks in Jericho, he dead sure can take you and I out of here and take care of us. He knows how to deliver his own from wrath. So he's the coming king, but he's also coming. He's coming visibly, but he's also going to come victoriously. Look at verse number 11 again in Revelation 19. We see the mastery. He's coming as our master, and the conquest is incredible. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. As I said, that white horse is a sign of victory. The true Christ, not the poser of Revelation 6. The mystery of his character is found in verse 11. He says, in the flame of fire, he sees everything. And that on his heads were crowns. And he had a name written. Do you see that in verse 12? He had a name written that no man knew but himself. You know, there's so much more to Jesus Christ than this Bible can actually describe. A description that no one can comprehend. And then it says here, look at verse 11. He is called faithful and true. What a wonderful description of our Savior. He is faithful. The Bible says, for if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. He's faithful and he's true. That's the description of his character. As I said, in the eyes were as a flame of fire, verse 12, that's perfect knowledge. You know, God's opinion is perfect because he sees everything. He's omniscient. You know, it's what's crazy about parenting. And we have a multi-child home. And what frustrates my kids from time to time is we recognize we don't have the whole story. Do you understand? Parents, if you don't believe everything they say about me, I won't believe everything they say about you. Deal? Right? You don't have the whole story. Trust me, God does. When you think to yourself, oh, I got their number, trust me, God's got yours in spades. He knows everything. So it's kind of wild to think you can hide it from him. He loves us anyway. God knew how sinful he'd be when he saved you. He's able to perform perfect judgment. Isn't that crazy? He's also going to come very vengefully. Look at verse 14. And his armies, look at this now. And his armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that interesting? God, you say, well, but isn't God too loving to punish sin? No, you don't understand. God is too good not to judge sin. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's why he said in Romans 12:19, he said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Why? Because he's the only one who is righteous and able to do righteous judgment. How many people would still be alive by 1 o'clock if you had the ultimate power to just snap heads off? How many people would still be alive in your social network? Oh, I haven't heard from so-and-so. Well, that's because my wife snapped his head off. You know, how many people would still be alive? Huh? Only God can do righteous judgment. That's why it's that way. Now, Jesus is a pacifist. No, he's not. Where do you get that foolish idea? Jesus was a pacifist. Really? Look at Revelation 19:11. It says, he doth judge and make war. That's just not a New Testament thing. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. In Luke 22:36, as Jesus was standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, so you're a king? He said, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Jesus, no pacifist. Why, he even said that was in John 18. In Luke 24, he said, if you got two coats, sell one and buy a sword. That ought to be in every gun shop in America. Buy a sword. Amen. Look at verse 14 of Revelation 19. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. As I said, Jude 14 identifies that as you and I. But in Jude 15, it says what we're going to do. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Don't you just love it rubbing somebody's nose in it when they've just acted, you know, they're so smart. Huh? Maybe you've had this happen to you in the military where you've got a brand new commanding officer or brand new, you know, whoever your CO is, and he thinks he knows how to run that piece of equipment you just spent the last 3 years working on, you know? And you just kind of stand back and just go, yes, sir. Help yourself. Amen. I want to learn. Go right ahead, sir. And you just know he's about to rip, snap, or tear something. And even though you're going to have to fix it later, it's just the joy of rubbing his nose in it. Well, I don't. Never happened to me that way, sir. You know, so God's going to rub their nose in it. He said all those in there's only one chapter, verse 15, he says, to fill their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know all the vile filth and garbage that was done at the last inauguration, all of the things they stood up and said on the street corners? Were you not paying attention 3.5 years ago? Wait till they stand in front of Jesus. Come on now. Come on now. Because what are you going to say now? How you like me now? You hung me on a cross. You made me drag my own cross. You beat me unrecognizable. You ripped the beard from my face. How you like me now? That's what you're going to say. I think that's what you're going to say. Isn't that what you'd say, Ashley? How you like me now? Huh? When he gets down here and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and the whole thing just goes like that. That's going to be exciting to see. You and I will be there. We won't get, as Johnny said in Sunday school, we're not going to get a speck of dirt on us or a speck of blood, but Jesus is going to do it all, and we're going to get to watch from the front row. Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now, we've seen this before. Revelation 1:16, John said, out of his mouth goes the sharp two-edged sword. Consider the power of the word of God. You know, in Genesis 1, 10 times, it says, God said, and it happened. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, we know by faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The word of God is powerful. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:12. It is quick or alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. Now listen to this next phrase. And is a discerner. The Word of God is a discerner of your thoughts and your intentions of your heart. For the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the only book you read that reads you. Isn't that interesting? Now in Revelation 19:15, it says, and with that rod of iron. That rod of iron is talking about his righteous rule. There'll be no bend. There'll be no favors for friends. There'll be no bribes. There'll be no looking the other way. He'll rule with a rod of iron, a rod that is straight and unbendable. I was trying to build some furniture the other day, and I was using the tape measure, and sometimes you hook the tape measure on the end and stretch it out, and sometimes you kind of butt it up. What I found out was there's an eighth of an inch play in those rivets. And you know, that eighth of an inch matters, Brother Mike. When you cut things off too short, you can't stretch them. Wood don't stretch. Did you know that? You can bend it, but it don't stretch. And God's ruler is perfect. And it will not bend. And it will not misshapen by the elements of time. That's what he meant with a rod of iron. He'll smite the nations. Isaiah 11:4. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. In Revelation 2:27, it says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as a vessel of a potter shall be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, he said. The nations of the world are not going to like this. Revelation 11:18, and the nations were angry. So no longer will sin and corruption reign. No longer will it be tolerated. That speaks of his righteous character and his righteous rule. Now look at that next phrase here in verse 15. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now we saw this before in Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the winepress of the wrath. Winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. A furlong is like 0.125 miles times that by 1,600. That's 200 miles. The blood is going to flow in the valley 200 miles, almost the full length. Israel's only 290 miles long. There's going to be a river of blood this deep, horse bridle height. When this happens, this describes the day of God's vengeance on his enemies. The wrath of God, blasphemed, scorned, ignored, mocked, will be poured out with fierceness. Just kind of like you squeeze a grape to get the juice. They, the armies of the Antichrist, their blood will be squeezed out. Psalm 2:9 says, they'll break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Did you know it's just so cool? We had one of the coolest movies I've ever seen in my life was Raiders of the Lost Ark. Anybody else? That's still one of my favorites, right? If you're a guy in this room, say, oh, yeah, right? That's a good one, right? God is going to go all Raiders of the Lost Ark on them. In Zechariah 14, their face is going to melt off. It says in Zechariah 14:12, put that in your margin. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they're standing on their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in the holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Jesus is going to melt their face off. That's so, you think the Bible's boring. You ought to read that thing. Man, Zechariah 14:12, and back in Revelation 19:6, and he said on his vesture, that's his cloak, and on his thigh is a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, the prophets saw this back in Isaiah 63. It says, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like that, like him that treadeth the wine fat. I have treaden the winepress, he said. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. See, you need to learn about his coming. We need to know about his coming. That's why we teach it. We need to learn about it. One of the reasons why is we're going to give an account. You know, yes, you know the one, Revelation or Romans 14, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But you know, it also says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be rewarded for what we've done in the body. We need to learn about the fact that he's coming. We need not forget it. Now, we don't need to cancel our 401k or our life insurance because nobody knows the date of the hour. But the truth is we need to learn about it and know about it. We also need to be looking for his coming. Take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 12. You need to be watching. The word watch is what Jesus used. Look at Luke 12. We're to be comforted by this because we know it's coming. Luke 12 and verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down at meat and will come forth and serve them. That's talking about the marriage supper where we will actually be served by our Savior. He will set the table. And if he shall come in the second watch or the third watch and find them, this is verse 38, blessed are those servants. Are you watching? He could come at any time. And I would love him to find us in church if it was on a Sunday morning. I would love for him to find us sitting, if you can't come to church, you watching church. Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe he'll come on a Tuesday afternoon and you weren't able to watch church on Sunday, but you're watching it Tuesday afternoon and you're singing along with the Mattinglys and you're listening to the preaching, you're shouting amen at your phone and Jesus come back. Would that be so terrible? That'd be awesome. He caught you praising God. Wouldn't that be cool? Are you watching? Are you keeping short accounts with your sin? Now, I know that's Christian speak, but the truth is the Bible says we sin every day. 1 John 1, verse 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's talking to Christians. Yep. Just because you got saved don't make you perfect. Right. If you're not sure about that, ask the person next to you. They will clear that up. You're far from perfect. And the truth is we need to confess our sin and be right with the Lord and keep short. Don't wait till Sunday. That's what this altar's for. Sure. But you can do it Saturday night too and come church clean. That'd be fine. You ought to do it every night before you go to bed. Hey, Lord, listen, I know I was with so-and-so today and the things we talked about weren't clean and I'm sorry. Forgive me. That ain't right. I should have honored you better. And I intend to. Please help me forsake that and turn to you and by grace not do that anymore. You know, keep short accounts with the Lord. So we need to be watching and praying each day. Praying and talking to the Lord and reading our Bible. Now, not only should we learn about it and look for it, we should be living it. Look at Luke 19. You're in Luke 12. Look at Luke 19. There's an interesting phrase in Luke 19. Starting about verse 12. And he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. You've been given resources to be stewards over. And he looked at it and it says to receive. It says here 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. That means we are to be about the Father's business, be stewarding his resources, his time that he's given us, his health that he has given us, and we're to be stewards of the gospel. We're not to be loving the world, but serving. See, he's coming as a king. He's coming to make war. Look at verse 17, back in Revelation 19. It says in verse 11, he's come to make war. But in Revelation 19, verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God. At the day of Christ's revelation, Jerusalem will be under siege by the Antichrist and his armies. Luke 2 and 20 says, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies. For these be the days of vengeance, verse 22 says. In Zechariah 14:2, it says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the dead shall be cut off from the city. That means they'll be dead. There'll be a national revival, Isaiah 25 and verse 9. And lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. And this is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice. That's why Paul said in Romans 11, 26, all Israel will be saved. But it's interesting. There's two suppers in heaven, or in Revelation. Did you know that? There's two suppers. In Revelation 19, 17, he said, come and gather yourselves under the supper of the great God. Okay? So imagine. One of the suppers is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the table is set, the menu is set, and you eat at. Imagine the other supper where you're the menu and you get eaten. Because it'd be kind of like picking a fight with somebody, and before you can throw the first punch, he goes, stop, hang on. Yeah, is this the morgue? Yeah, you're going to need to bring a wagon down here. I'm about to get busy. You know, and how would you feel at that moment? Because that's what he said. I'm coming to make war. He calls the birds and the carrion and all the scavengers. Hey, get ready. You're going to be full by day's end. Revelation 19, 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. You see this also in Ezekiel 39. And in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. We see this in Joel 3, 2. The battle is named Armageddon because of the place. Means the mountain of Megiddo. It's located on the southwestern edge of Galilee. It lies at the ancient crossroads. And Napoleon saw it and said, what a perfect battlefield. There's never been a more perfect battlefield. It's where Ramses of Egypt fought. Nebuchadnezzar fought battles there. Titus of Rome. Richard the Lionheart fought battles in this same place. This is where Barak defeated the Canaanites. This is where Gideon defeated the Midianites. This is where Ahaziah, I never get his name right, and King Josiah were killed. Now what's going to happen is the armies of the Antichrist will sack Jerusalem. They will sack Jerusalem. The house is rifled, the women ravished. And then Jesus is going to come back in the clouds. And when he touches down on Mount Olives, there will be an earthquake like no other. And that mountain will split. Some of it will go north and south, some will go east and west, and Jerusalem will be elevated on like a plateau. And when they see Jesus, they'll mourn. And he will repel their armies out of Jerusalem to this perfect battlefield where they will face him. Now the beast and the false prophet are taken, the Bible says. All right? So let's skip ahead here. Back to Revelation 19 and verse 19. Revelation 19, 19. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Look at the victory that's coming. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, which wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. When you get into chapter 20, it talks about how Satan is also locked up in the bottomless pit. And there is so much in the Bible about this moment that I just had to pick and choose what to share with you. But the wicked world will feel the wrath of God. They'll be executed with his sword. He will speak. He will just speak, and their bodies will burst open. That's what the Old Testament tells us. Their bodies will just burst open, and the blood will fill that valley this deep and run for 200 miles. They'll be fed upon. The Bible says in Ezekiel, it'll take them 7 months to bury the bodies. That's take that long. But Christ will rule and reign. You see, this is different than the rapture, where he comes as a thief. He comes suddenly like lightning, like a bridegroom at night shouting, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Come ye out to meet him. See, when he comes in the rapture, he'll say like Solomon said to the Shunammite woman in the Song of Solomon, come away with me, my love. But when there'll be no compassion when he comes back in Revelation 19. There'll be no pity. There'll be no patience. Now, you and I should not be looking at the lost world around us and going, you're going to get it. Oh, when my daddy gets home. No. Number one, it should comfort you to know that you're not been forgotten and that God knows where you are and he loves you. But number two, we're to be about his business of telling others. The night is coming when no man will work, when heaven's doors will be slammed shut because the gospel, there'll be a moment in time when there'll be no saved people on this planet. Do you believe that? Is that crazy? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? The Bible says that they'll believe a lie. They'll be deceived. So much so that it's going to be such a good lie that Christians could be fooled if there were any on that day. And the Bible says it's going to be so terrible of a time that if God didn't shorten it, nobody would survive. And that's why it's time for you and I, first, number one, to be right with the Lord. Are you saved? And you know it. You remember when you got saved? You remember how you got saved? And number two, you need to share that testimony with somebody. Tell them how you know you're going to heaven. Just tell them your story. While there's still time, while there's still hope, we're to watch and we're to occupy and we're to comfort one another as we wait. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're to be looking, we're to be living, and we're to be longing. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. In the next few moments, Father, as we have this moment of appeal, we ask God that you would touch the hearts of everyone here and those watching online and those that will watch in the future. And God, may they come to know you as their Savior. If there's one that's lost, may they repent. That means turn. God, they need to know. That means to turn from their sin and to call upon you, believing that it's what you did on Calvary that pays for our sins. Father, I ask, please, for us, your children who are here, let us be comforted, knowing that things are going to get bad, but yet you're in control, that your plan is playing out. And Father, we get to see it come to pass and fulfill your scripture and to be built up in the faith because we see it. And Father, today, whatever the hurts are in the congregation today, whatever the hurts are, I ask you to heal. Father, if there's folks here today that are ill and they've got an illness or a condition, a physical condition, oh God, heal them. And Father, we ask for grace, patience and grace, God. Help us that we might cast down those things that bind us, that we might confess our sin and be right with you day to day, usable vessels. And Father, whether they're struggling with a relationship issue or a financial issue, I ask God you'd meet the needs. Father, if there's anxiety in the room today about coming events, I pray, Father, please, you would calm them and give them your peace, for you are the God of peace. We ask, Father, that every heart would be stirred in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Mix sings and plays, the altar is open. Won't you come? I'll pray with you. Whatever the need is, won't you come?
Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one.
Come, how about you?
That guides.
Some have come.
My heart.
Are you right?
Lord,
with the Lord?
I need.
Are you right with those around you?
Oh, I need.
There are truly some things that you, that, well, all things are to be cast upon him.
I need.
There's some things we carry with us we shouldn't. Won't you cast them on the Lord? Let him have them.
Defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Is Christ in me? Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Can you sing that song with her?
Every hour I need.
Oh God, how I need you.
Our Father and our God, thank you for the opportunity to meet in your house. Thank you, Father, for the health we enjoy and the protection. Now, Father, we ask you to rid this land of this virus. And, Father, that you would allow us to continue to reach people with the gospel for the cause of Christ before your Son returns. Please help us, oh God. Empower us and strengthen us in love and in compassion, in faithfulness and in praise and prayer and long-suffering. And Father, that you do a work in us that no one else could be credited for but you. So glorify yourself and we'll praise you. Oh God, you are worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen.